This chunk of Peter's letter encourages these new fledgling communities to continue growing into the holy life that they have begun in Christ, to view themselves as one community, a family even, chosen and called by God to be messengers of this good news, the gospel of Jesus. He reminds them how far they've come, saying, "Once you had no claim to this promise, but now you do. Once you are scattered, now you are in this together." He reminds them to drink their spiritual milk, like children who need to grow strong bones, so they will be nourished and strong and capable of doing what God is asking of them. He uses the metaphor of stones, saying, "Once you didn't have a home, and now you are living stones, making up God's house with Christ himself as the cornerstone." All of this is great. It is encouragement and unity and hope in Christ, and rah, rah, go get them. And I chose this passage from the lectionary for this week because I think it's a great example of the ways we, and by we I mean humans in general, can get ourselves into trouble with the Bible. Because what I just told you about this passage is the best case scenario, the most loving and kind interpretation of what Peter says. But there is an undertone in this letter that can take us to some not so great places unless we pay attention. Peter is encouraging these people to form a coherent identity in the name of Jesus, encouraging them, saying they have been chosen by God. But in order to do this, he removes Judaism from the equation altogether. One of the strategies that the early church used to distinguish themselves, to create a new identity, was to put down Judaism and Jews in order to lift up the movement that would become Christianity. Judaism was heavily criticized in often exaggerated ways in order to say, "See, Christianity is so much better." If you look at history, we see this same pattern play out over and over and over and over and over again in the church. The Roman Catholic and Eastern Orthodox churches have been doing this to each other for millennia. The Protestant Reformation did this to the Roman Catholic Church. The Baptists did this to the Protestants. The Methodists did this to the Anglicans. The Christian Reformed Church did this to the Reformed Church. The innumerable splinter groups from every denomination under the sun, including our own, continue to do this to each other. Individual congregations do this to our neighbors. Our religious family tree is a hot mess. Because we continue to say, "See, those people are the worst. But we're not like those guys. We really understand God and God's plan." I will admit, I have to confess, that as I was writing this sermon, I was tempted to do this exact thing and say, "See, all of those other people are so wrong about what this passage means." I had a whole thing typed up about what it means to be a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and how all those other people get it so wrong. And here's the hard part. I still think I'm right about that. But that's not the point. This passage can encourage us. We are God's beloved people, and we should own that, so long as we remember that we are not God's only people. We are the church, and we are not the whole church. First Peter gives us the opportunity to say yes to our identity in Christ, to believe that we have been claimed and called by God to share this grace and love with the world. And it also offers us the temptation to put ourselves on a theological pedestal, to create our community identity at the expense of our relationships with our neighbors, to feed our ego instead of our empathy. How many of us have cherished recipes? Something that you make often, that you look forward to, that you make the same way every time? Anybody? Yeah, all right. I'm gonna use meatloaf as an easy example. Imagine that you have this amazing meatloaf recipe with a beautiful homemade tomato sauce on top. People ask you for this recipe. You make it at least twice a month. You've made it the same way for decades, and it is perfect. It is just the way you like it. Then you go to dinner at a friend's house, and they make meatloaf. It's their family recipe. It's their star dish, and they are so excited to share it with you. So you take a bite, and it's wrong. Your taste buds immediately go, "This is not meatloaf." The flavors are completely different. There might be teriyaki sauce involved. Your brain short circuits a little bit, and you're thinking, "What is happening?" Now, you have to decide how to respond. Do you eat it and smile and then go home and tell your spouse that was not meatloaf and critique everything that they did differently? Do you tell them just straight out that their meatloaf is wrong? Do you passive aggressively offer to share your own recipe? Do you challenge them to a meatloaf showdown? Or do you take another bite? Ask about the recipe. Simply enjoy the meal in front of you for what it is. Can two very different meatloaf recipes exist side by side in your recipe box? The remedy here is not to say, "Well, thank goodness I'm not one of those mean Christians," because then we have fallen into the same trap that we're trying to avoid. Instead, Christ calls us to move toward one another, to invest in our neighbors, to feed our curiosity, to deepen our relationships, even with the people we think get it wrong in one way or another. This is not an easy calling for anyone. And it's especially difficult here in West Michigan, where even Christian churches who are this far apart theologically tend to think of each other as competitors at best and heretics at worst. But friends, there is good news to be had amidst this challenge. Jesus Christ, our cornerstone, calls all of us together as a community of God's beloved people. Here, we come to worship the living God. Here, together, we are nourished at Christ's table. Here, together, our wounds are bound, our struggles are shared, our joy is doubled, our hope is renewed. We are God's beloved people, chosen and called to proclaim God's love and grace to the world. One day, one conversation, one prayer, one question, one meatloaf at a time. Thanks be to God. Amen. I'll now invite us to rise as you're able for our next hymn.